pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together to learn of you. Lord, we open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Speak to us, each one of us personally, Lord, as we hear your word and meditate on your word and your thoughts, Father. Pray that you anoint my words that I may share openly and humbly what you've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be going through several different passages, and if you want to write these down, it's up to you. Isaiah 43:19. Ezekiel 18:31, John 13:35, and Revelations 21:5. These are short verses, so I'll just read them myself. So, thinking about the new year, opening up a New Year's calendar. Remember, you were used to bring those big calendars, and maybe some of you still have them, some kind of scenery is like a theme, cute dogs of the year or, horses or cars or something like that, and we check off the calendar. Now we just look at our phone to see what date it is, or the computer. It lets us know. Otherwise, I think we'd be lost. We no longer follow the movements of the stars and the suns to know exactly what day it is. We rely on our phones. Unfortunately. But opening the first page of a new calendar brings a fresh perspective, fresh starts, new projects, fledgling ideas, startup notions. It's an exciting time. This is the first of the year, and it represents something new for us. Even though it's only been a couple days since the old year, there's just something magical about the new year. For Christians, it can also signal an important time of spiritual renewal. I know we like to make commitments to do something during the year. We resolve. It's our resolution. Some of you have revolutions, and I'm not sure what that means other than it sounds kind of violent. But it's the idea is that we're doing something fresh and anew, and it's the time where everybody packs the gym. And we're going to lose weight, and we're going to get in shape and things like that. But for Christians, it's a time of spiritual renewal, time to turn over ways of wrong thinking, refurbish good spiritual practices, close the account books on old grudges and hurts, and it's an opportunity to serve God's vision with new eyes. God himself creates renewal. In the seasons here on earth, in the fall, the leaves must die. And although it's beautiful, especially in Connecticut, they have to die and fall in order to make way for the new leaves in the spring. And our hearts, as we choose to grow closer to him, it is also a renewal. Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way to the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The new year can also be a time for soul checking areas of unforgiveness. Take off lingering grudges. Throw off prejudices. Forgive the base cause of feuds between family and friends. Reset your heart to that of the mind of Christ. Many of us have come to think that we only need to forgive reasonable offenses. I can forgive that, or I can let him off the hook. It wasn't like a capital offense or anything. I once heard a good Christian friend of mine say, if someone ever did that to my daughter, I think I'd kill him without hesitation. And he was serious. And then I agreed with him. (Laughter) I can take a guess as to why we can get confused about what is forgivable and what is something we would likely not forgive. We know that in the Bible, we find different degrees of punishment for different sins. So we come to think, okay, there's not so bad sins and, you know, terrible sins or sins that would offend me personally. And there's something about family. The closer someone is, the more hurtful their sin against me becomes, their offense is to me. And it's like they should have known better, or they know me so well and I've opened my heart to them and my life that if they say something, then they meant it. Sometimes it's easier to forgive the stranger who does terrible things than to our Christian brother or sister who has a bad day and says something and that's it. That's going to separate us for who knows, for months, for even years. And I see that even in families where grudges go on for years and you have to face those grudges every time we meet for Thanksgiving once a year or for a holiday. And then it's like, okay, brings up the whole thing as to what's, you know, what did they do to me? And, you know, do I let go of that grudge? Well, are they repentant? Well, if they're not going to repent, I'm not going to be repentant. And then you kind of ignore it and you kind of pass through it till the next holiday season where it kind of comes to you again. And this can go on year after year. And that resolution never happens. Also in Matthew 6:12, we read, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, we know that to mean that God will not forgive us unless we are willing to forgive others. But when we hear that scripture, we tend to think, I'm only going to forgive them to the level that I need to be forgiven. We tend to incline to forgive others only to the degree that we believe we have been forgiven by God. But then we must ask, to what degree have we been forgiven? What sins would require the God of the universe to suffer a brutal death as a penalty for my sins and for your sins? And as we grow up, and some of us may have committed terrible sins, or sins that we're very, very sorry for, but there are others that, heck, I didn't do things that bad. So God must have had, you know, been on light duty when he, you know, forgave me because I'm not that bad and I didn't really commit really terrible sins. And yeah, I've offended people now and then, but pretty much, you know, I've done a pretty good job of not offending people or committing terrible crimes. And so the tendency is then to think, okay, I could forgive those kind of sins. It's those bad sins that I don't think I really need to forgive. As God measures, is there anyone's sin that doesn't go unpunished or requires his forgiveness? That's the spirituality of our sins and our state as a human being. So we talk about original sin. We talk about sin that is essentially inbred in us, and we have to then seek forgiveness. Now, if we commit a little sin, we steal an apple, big deal. What's it worth? 50 cents or maybe 95 cents now. It's not that big of a deal. You think, well, does God really need to forgive me for that? Is that really the reason he died on the cross and suffered such terrible persecution and then death? Surely it's the guy that, you know, was on the cross with him, and then the either side, criminals and murderers and people that have really hurt, abusers of sorts. And so we say, okay, you know, God had to suffer that kind of death for those sins, But for me, he probably could have just, you know, maybe one lash. That probably would have done it. You know, one lash, okay. That covers Zeke's sins and most of our sins. No, he had to die a terrible death because there is no, in God's eyes, there's no degree of sin. There's no little sin and big sin. There's no sin that is too small, that doesn't need forgiveness. And there's no sin that's too terrible that God can't forgive. Now, some of us have problems with that because we hear on the news some of the terrible things people do to other people. And you say, surely, you know, he's going to have to do more to be forgiven than I did because he did things much more horrendous. And yet, God's blood is the same blood that forgives the little sin and the big sins as we measure it, because God has a different measure of sin. Matthew 18:21-22 says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Now, I'm sure that Peter thought he was being, like, super generous. I mean, if he would have just said, well, just one time. No, I'm going to impress Jesus and say seven times, because that sounds like a lot, you know. I've got the same guy, the same sin, seven times. Whew. So he was surprised when Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And what he means by that is that there is no end to the number of times you need to forgive, because God's forgiveness is eternal. Our forgiveness must be continuous, as his is continuous in our lives. We have to be willing to forgive. So we should, so the new year can be a reset point to press forward through the hard trials of this past year and turn them away, turn them to the upward calling of Christ. This is the day to permanently lay down the corrosive burden of sin, guilt, and shame, and choose to walk forward in freedom in Christ. So at some point, and that's why we talk about the new year, the, you know, resolutions and commitments and revolutions, is because at some point you have to make a stand and you have to say, okay, my next step is going to be a step of forgiveness. My next step is going to be a step of reconciliation. Don't wait until something happens, because that something never happens. People pass away suddenly, and you never had a chance to reconcile, or you may never see them and have an opportunity, or when you do see them, it's in a crowd and all things are, you know, everything is happening and there's really no time to sit down with them and to say, you know what, you know, we've got to make things right here. So, you know, when we think of the new year, let's take that step forward and make that decision. Ezekiel 18:31 says, "Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit." Wow, that's pretty. I'm going to read that again. "Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit." We should pray and ask Jesus to identify what impairs our ability to love others, things that impede the love of Christ expanding through you. Ask for a new heart and a new attitude towards others. And what is it that impedes us from loving somebody? John 3:35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And it's easy to love those that are loving, those that are nice to you. It's, you know, you reciprocate. They're great people. I like that guy because He's good to me. He says, you know, nice things about me. You know, he helps me when I need him or when I need help. Has great dad jokes. You know, I can get along with him. But, you know, that other guy over there, he's kind of creepy. I really don't get along with him. He's kind of weird. So I kind of tolerate him. But here Jesus says we are to love one another. This person who loves us, this person that's not, in our opinion, the best person, God commands us to love each other, especially if we are Christians. Because think about it. We're going to spend eternity together. We got to start knowing each other, right? When we get to heaven, everything's not going to be like, ta-da! Wow, I thought you were weird, but you're really cool. I mean, we're going to be who we are, and we need to start loving each other and knowing each other today. Abraham Lincoln once said, I don't like that man. I must get to know him better. Isn't that true, though? You know, you don't know somebody and you have all these ideas or impressions of who they are just based on what they look like or maybe the position they have or the car that they drive. But then when you get to know them, you're like, wow, this person's fantastic. You know, so it's he's pushing this. Abraham Lincoln was saying, get to know people. You know, we're all not that different from one another. Pray we can walk in this new year of 2025, deeply honoring God's new command to love one another. Revelations 21:5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And that's the thing about a new year, is that it's like a restart. Christ in our lives makes everything new. Even though we may have been a Christian a long time, there's epiphanies, there's insight, there's changes in our lives or a new ministry that God may give us. And we're like, you know, a new experience. And what we thought in the beginning, I can never have this experience again, knowing Christ for the first time. You can have it each year. You can have it every day if you're open to that. I do have some discussion items because I was told this is like a Bible study. So my first question, and so I need no hands. You can just talk, okay? Okay. What are some barriers to forgiveness? And what are some barriers to reconciliation that you have experienced or that you know about or just, you know, hypothesize that that this may be something? Just throw it out there. What are some barriers to forgiveness?
You don't think they feel bad at what they did, about what they did. You don't feel like they feel like they've done anything.
Oh, your perception of them is that they don't think they've done anything. Okay. And so that's a barrier. So how do you cross that barrier? That's the second question. I'll ask that question with every point. How can we work through those barriers? So how can we work through that barrier?
Confront them and share with them what occurred, what happened, and, you know, discuss it with them, because perhaps they didn't mean what you thought they meant.
Okay, so
maybe I misunderstood.
So have a conversation with them and let you know what your perception was of the event, what you thought they said or what you thought they meant. And the hope there is that they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that. I didn't intend that. I didn't mean that. And then you reconcile. Worst case scenario is what? Worst case scenario is that you reach out to them and you say, you know, this is what happened, and I've and what you said offended me. I mean, what's the worst thing that would essentially create a new barrier? Oh, grow up. Yeah, I mean, essentially discredit your feelings, your perception, Yeah. And then what do you do with that? You build a callus towards them, or at that point, what do you do? Forgive them, or else I'm going to give you when five good reasons to forgive. Oh, that's your line. That's Lucy. Okay. So you said just forgive them because they don't know what they're talking about. They're oblivious. Okay.
Usually, when someone harms someone, it's about what's going on within their own heart. So we need to have a perspective of extending grace. And then when we extend grace, then we give them something that they may not receive, just like God does with his, an invitation to be forgiven, and they don't have to accept it, but we gave it. So that's what we need to do, is just be obedient to God. And that's the most important thing. And reconciliation is of God. But if the person denies that reconciliation, you did what you could, and you can just go, hey, I will still extend grace and mercy and walk away and pray for that person.
So just continue. I mean, you've committed to extend grace. They don't receive it, but you do it anyway because God has given you grace.
Correct. That's why it says, forgive us our trespasses. So, right? So, I mean, we've been forgiven so much, so we need to forgive the other person. But that, doesn't necessarily mean they're going to do the same thing.
So,
It's their path is their path.
it's not conditional. So we're going to forgive them only if they're repentant. I know. That's what not to do. So when you go to forgive somebody, you're going to forgive them. You're going to let them know that they offended you, and you're going to forgive them regardless of how they respond. If it's positive, wonderful. If it's like grow up, like you said, then you're still going to extend that grace to them. Larry.
I was pretty much on that in that direction. When you just kind of, if you're going to forgive somebody for a sin or something like that, how significant was that with respect to your relationship with that person or the group of people that person belongs to?
So there's a significance to what was to the event that happened. Someone else may have think of that as like, oh, big, that's no big deal. To you, that was important. That was an offense to you. Who else has a good example? Javier? Oh. You want to give Javier a chance, or do you want to repeat? You want to follow up on that?
There's just different levels. For example, I'll use this phrase: people who harm children. I have.
People who harm children.
That's very difficult for me.
Mm.
So, but I mean, that's I know God is in charge. I know that God will take care of all the matters. But it's not something I can just turn my head and say, I can't do it.
Right. And I think you bring a really good point because there are sins that are crimes, and those crimes need to be punished according to the society that we live in. And now, punishment and due justice is different than forgiveness. And I agree. There are that one, harm to children, some people, harm to animals. I mean, there are things that are just very difficult to forgive. I mean, what they've done is grotesque, or what they've done is extremely harmful. And forgiveness is what happens to you, not what happens to them. They commit a crime, they do the time, God willing. Forgiveness is what's in your heart. And that's the thing that's a challenge, because we have things that we hold sacred. And when those things are violated, that's an offense to our soul, to our spirit. It's very hard to forgive that. And that's where it takes the love of God to allow us to let go of that sin, of that hurt, of that grudge. Go ahead.
Ladies,
Go ahead.
Sometimes I feel like forgiveness is a, it's not just a one-time thing. So in those kind of issues, it's, so I work through it and say, hey, God, that's on you. I forgive him, and what happens is what happens on you. But then there's moments that comes back and you're like, wait a minute, you know, that person's still doing the stuff for that person. And so it's a continuous walk with the Holy Spirit and say, hey, I'm upset. I need comforting, and I need you to help me, and you work through it every day.
That's a great point. The misconception is that you forgive once, pew, it's done. Never again do I need to forgive that person. But especially if it is a very deep hurt, you have to forgive them many times. Many times. Now, they say forget and forget, but do we really forget those things that are really hurtful to us? We don't. And so when we think about them, there are things we can do. One of the things we can do is we can pray for them. Even if your initial prayer is, God, I hope they get it. And then you pray, Lord, okay, I've prayed that prayer like 15 times already, that they get it. You know, now I'm going to pray. Okay, how about, Lord, save them. Have them repent. Show them how sinful they are. You know, then after a while, you're like, okay, so I've done that for 52 times. Now I'm going to, what else am I going to pray to help release that within you? So yeah, sometimes it takes multiple times of surrendering that hurt to the Lord to say, I am forgiving them. I am determined to forgive them. Because what does that do to them? Nothing. What does it do to you? Exactly. It impedes your relationship with God. That, go ahead.
Think of an example of Jesus in Gethsemane. He was sweating blood, and he asked his father to take the cup away from him. He knew what he had to go through. He was being accused, and that he did nothing wrong, as we all know. And so sometimes those wounds that we receive are very similar. We didn't deserve them. We did nothing wrong. And yet we have to walk through to the point where we're praying to the Father, because we can't understand conceivably how we can get through it. So we need that Spirit, His Spirit, to cleanse our own heart of just letting go and giving it to the Father. Because some things we can't, you know, you don't put yourself in harm's way. That's not what you want us to do. But it's be able to commune with God, to be, you know, He's our protector. He says, vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. So if God wants to take that person out, He will. But we need to be willing to just go, okay, and you just keep bringing it to the cross and bringing it to the cross until you're sweating blood. You know, sometimes those kind of wounds really, really do that. And it's degrees. So it's like repetitive. And like I've said many times, and you haven't been here, it's perspective. You know, sometimes when the wound hits, all we can see is that wound. And then as we pray, God kind of pulls us back and pans out, so that we're seated up there and see a perspective of why. You know, we don't sometimes ever get the whys, but in that journey, God is with us. He doesn't leave us. So all those things are about forgiveness. And if it's just peeling back one layer at a time, you know, it's bringing us to holiness.
Yeah. And I don't know if you caught that, but, you know, it's forgiveness can be similar to the agony that Christ faced at Gethsemane as he's praying, let this cup pass from me. And although he knew that was what the Lord had his father had planned for him. And so it is something that I would summarize that as saying that forgiveness is supernatural. Forgiveness comes from the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes, or many times, we rely on ourselves. And it's like, okay, I'm going to forgive them. Okay, God, now I can pray to you. It's God's Holy Spirit that will bring that forgiveness to our hearts and our lives and will help release that bitterness that's in our heart and allow us then to reconcile with our brother or sister. Javier? Yeah, and that's a great a passage. Javier was referencing the passage when the parable where Jesus says that there was a man that owed a great debt, and he couldn't pay it. And the king or the authority forgave him that great debt. He then in turn went to somebody that owed him a tenth of what he owed and then demanded that that payment be made. And when that person could not pay him, he threw him in jail. Yeah, and that's essentially what he was saying. And so I think of that often because when you think, and talk about perspective, when you think about all that God has forgiven you and when he reveals what he's forgiven you of, not just, you know, stealing the apple. I mean, really understand through his Holy Spirit and through the scripture what God has forgiven you. Then you have to say, then what is it? How big of a deal is it that I forgive my brother or my sister when God has forgiven me something great? And here I will not forgive something relatively small. David?
Even the smallest sins, God can see better than we can. They're impacting what they do, and they're even the smallest sins are offensive against them.
That's a good point. Did you hear him? Only God knows the impact of what we perceive as a very small sin, and so like the little pebble in the pond, and how there's that ripple effect. We don't always know what ripple effect those small sins have, not only in our lives, but on other lives as well.
Well, sin being missing the target, right? So we miss the target, and for God, it separated us from him. So even if you stole the apple, you have now shielded or separated yourself from God in law.
I didn't eat the apple, though. That was someone else. I'm teasing. Yeah.
But
no, I understand.
What I'm saying is that, you know, the reasons why is the biggest penalty to us. So is the fact that we're separated from God, and it could be eternally if you're not saved. So when that person, whoever offended you, if you ever thought that, you know, you say, oh, I wish they were dead, would you really wish them to be in eternal hell? I think of that when I hear, I have a friend who's married and was very, very much in a horrible situation. And all she would say was that she just wished that God would take them out. And I said, those words, I go, you know, we need to pray for God's mercy and that for God, that he would get saved. Because that's the last thing you would want for anybody, is is to be totally separated from God eternally. So anyway, that was my thought.
Yeah. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. So we should want the same thing.
Yes.
We should want the same thing, but I know that just speaking from, you know, a fleshy perspective, if there is something that is so bad, offended you, hurt especially a loved one of yours, that's what you feel. I mean, eternity, yep. Let him die, let him go to hell for eternity. I'm fine with that. He deserves it. Not that I deserve it, but he deserves it. But that's what we feel, and that's being human, and confessing that to the Lord is the first start. I mean, there's not going to be any forgiveness in your heart if you ignore that and deny that feeling, that strong feeling of someone's hurting you or hurting your loved one. You have to confess that to the Lord and say, right now, I am full of hate, God, and I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse my heart and my mind. What do I need to do in order for that to happen? And it may be letting go. It may be confronting the offender. But only God can really work that miracle, essentially, in our lives. What about reconciliation? What are some barriers to reconciliation?
I think the two things with forgiveness and reconciliation, because they're totally separate, even though they're related, is that the first thing is we don't on a daily maybe recognize how critical forgiveness is to the Christian faith, to our belief in these precepts that Jesus set out for us. Because if you think about it, forgiveness is the foundation of love. You cannot have a love relationship without forgiveness, because we're all rubbing each other wrong somewhere, somehow, all the time, daily, annually, at the Thanksgiving. But when you think about how important it is to forgive these things and what that means, the second thing that's really hard for us to put forgiveness into practice, it's not just words. There's so many things forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgiving. I love that that lesson in Philippians that Weston taught us about biblical forgiveness. It's one of the best ones I've ever heard in all of my years listening to sermons. But biblical forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, I mean, God forgets as far as east from west, but we don't. We don't have that capability. But if we put something away from us and we begin to act in forgiveness and speak in forgiveness and trust in forgiveness, then it's not about getting something back from that person we're forgiving. It's about releasing vengeance to God. It's a whole different concept. And in order to reconcile with someone, they have to repent. This is another thing that people make the mistake, and they go on being doormats or going back into abusive situations because they're forgiving. So I'm going back and I'm doing the same old thing. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is actually holding an accountability. It's saying a sin was done. You know, you have to say a sin was done before there's something to forgive. And that's a step that just gets left out a lot. So for reconciliation, there does have to be repentance on that part of that person sinning against you. It just as when we go to God with our wrongdoings, our sins, our shortcomings, we have to say, you know, I really messed this up. You know, how do I put this right? There has to be a repentance on our part in order for reconciliation to happen. And, you know, honestly, premature reconciliation in an abusive situation or a criminal type of situation is dangerous. And that's not what God requires. That's different.
So back to, thank you for that. And then back to Gail, where you talked about going to the individual, and the individual's like, you know, wasn't my problem. I mean, there's forgiveness in your heart towards them, but there may not be a reconciliation of that relationship because they are essentially abusive people, or you know, somebody who is not really wanting to reconcile with you. Anyone else? I'm not sure the time. It's time. Okay, it's time. Let's close it. Father, we thank you for your word, that you are light. Father, that you give us opportunities to be new again. You renew us daily, Lord. Your love is new every morning. Father, we pray that this new year will be a year of forgiveness and reconciliation with those that have hurt us, those that we have hurt. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, you would open their hearts, that there be unity, that there be love, and that there be grace. We thank you for this time together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.